Well, Heavenly Father, we stop to thank you again for these times that you give to us. We thank you for your Spirit, and we confess our need of your Spirit to go beyond the human ability to speak and understand, beyond the human ability to receive from your Word, to open up our hearts and minds, to bless us with that ministry from your Word and from your Spirit that you have for each of us. May we gain more of your wisdom because of this time in your Word, and be blessed as we begin to realize life and see life as you see life. May you bless us now as we depend on you and look to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight, Proverbs chapter 19. And tonight we're going to take verses 1 through 15. A title for this chapter would be The Principles of Social Life. The Principles of Social Life, a collection of proverbs dealing with the area of social life, both personal as well as collective, as far as group, as far as social condition goes. Proverbs chapter 19, at verse 1, reads, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." So right away in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 1, we have a contrast because, and this is a very major theme in this chapter, and we're going to see it several times, where the poor is contrasted with the rich. In the normal view of society, just as it just normally is, not that it's right, but just as it is in society, the poor are looked at as just the common and out-of-the-way people, and the rich are looked at as the people of success. And as the text will tell us tonight, the wealthy attract friends, where the poor actually have people leave them. And it is interesting in God's eyes, and we'll see this in a moment in the book of James. But it is interesting in God's eyes that the poor have been chosen by God to be rich in faith. Whereas with the rich, Jesus said, it is harder for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And we all know that it's impossible for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. The Lord is indicating that the more physical possessions, the more material possessions one has, and the wealthier one is, one has a tendency to develop comfort based off of wealth, and we lose more of our need for Christ. We look to material things and experiences for our comfort and for our stability in life. The more material things we have, and the less we depend upon the Lord. That's just the basic in life. Now, there are rich people, or people who have been entrusted with riches. I guess that would be a good way to put it. People who have been entrusted with riches that know the Lord. And they have things in perspective. In fact, if you met them, you would never know that they were wealthy. Those people are very rare, and those people are graced by God to be in that position because they've been entrusted with riches, with material things to be used for God's glory, and they do. They use it for the things of the Lord. But just as far as social class is concerned, the text says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity. It's better to be poor and to have character and integrity than it is to be than a person who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So poverty, or being in poverty, is the best condition to be in if you can maintain your integrity and character before God, you see. And there's a little play on words here. There's a word that's found in many verses in this text, and we'll point out a couple of them to you. The word for better is the word good. It's the word tov. It's a Hebrew word. It's the same word used about God in the book of Genesis chapter 1, where after each day of creation, God saw that it was good. And it was evening, morning, day one, etc. It's this word tov. It's good to God. It's good in quality, and God gives a thumbs up. He approves of it. When he looks at the poor, he says it's good. It's good for you to be in your poverty if you can maintain your character and integrity than it is to be involved in the wealth system where you have to use the salesmanship and lying and deceiving and play the role of the fool. Yet the world will look at a fool, and it's kind of interesting. The Bible never terms a successful man a successful man. You ever notice that? The Bible declares and uses the word fool for a person who has successfully used the world system to get to where he's at. The Bible says that one's a fool. Both Old and New Testaments calls him a fool. Jesus called the man a fool who built bigger barns because he had a good crop, and he said to his soul, take your ease. I've got retirement now. Take your ease. And he was going to build bigger barns and put the crop in there and all of his material things, and he would have enough to live on for the rest of his life. And Jesus said that he would be told, you fool. Not you successful man. Every successful man or a person who has used the world system to be a success, the Bible says, is a fool. Because it has taken your time and attention to get there. You have left off from the true riches of life, which is, according to our text tonight, is knowledge of God. It's kind of interesting. Not schoolroom knowledge, but personal knowledge, information knowledge that helps one develop a personal relationship with the Lord. That is the true wealth. The person who sees using salesmanship and the perversity and deceptions of the lips and the speech is a fool. But he gains wealth from it. And people say, well, that person has used his talents. And I've heard that word used too. A person who is a successful salesman, people say that person is talented. In what? You know? In being a smooth talker and being a deceiver, you know, this type of a thing. A salesman never tells you the truth. And yet we term these people successful. The Bible says that person is the fool, and that God says a person who is poor and yet has integrity before God, God says that's good. God's stamp of approval, just like on creation. When God looked at the days of creation, he saw that it was good. And he was glad about that. He put a stamp of approval on that. So that's what the text is saying. God's stamp of approval is on a person in poverty, yet holds his integrity, his character, his sincere heart before God, versus the person who is perverse in his lips, crooked with his lips, and plays the role of the fool, yet to the world, that person is successful, as we'll see in a moment. Verse 2. Also, and verses 1 through 3 are kind of carrying this thought along, these same principles. Also, it is not good, and again it's the word tov. It is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. I don't know how many times I've heard arguments against the study of God's Word, and more so within the last 10 to 15 years, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so there was a movement that started within the body of Christ several years ago that used 1 Corinthians 8:1 to say that knowledge makes one proud, but love builds up. Therefore, don't gain the knowledge of God's Word. Don't go to Bible studies and don't hear the knowledge of God's Word or learn it, but rather learn how to love. You do not need to know God's Word. All you need to do is love. And it was all based on that one verse. But in the chapter context, Paul was talking about the misuse of knowledge. He later on said in 1 Corinthians 8 that those who have knowledge are mature in the Lord. So he's not saying that gaining knowledge is wrong, but rather the use of knowledge. The use of knowledge is either used to develop people and build them up, or it's used to tear people down. And so knowledge is very important. In 2 Peter chapter 3, at about verse 18, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here in our text, it says, it is not good for a soul, the nephesh, for the soul to be without knowledge. And it says, and he sins who hastens with his feet. The word sins is literally miss the mark. And the phrase hasten with his feet means to be quick with your feet, a zealous person. A person who is quick to do things rather than sit and learn. Now, this verse means a lot to me. Because within the body of Christ, we have a lot of people that like to do things, but they don't like to sit and learn. It's too boring. It takes a lot of time to learn about the Lord. It takes a lot of time to gain the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His Word. But there are people who are quick with their feet. You know, they don't want to sit and listen. They want to be quick to do things. That person literally misses the mark. That's what the words, unfortunately, in the English text, we have to find words that are equal to the Hebrew. And it's literally that little phrase that says, and he sins who hastens with his feet, is all one word. It's you miss the mark. If you're quick with your feet, but you're not interested in sitting and listening. See, the contrast here is between the person that sits or pursues knowledge versus the person who is zealous to get out and do things. I got to do things for God. What about learning? I don't have time. It's boring. I can remember one person who used the 1 Corinthians 8:1 text to say, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And he says, Bible studies and learning of God's Word and gaining the knowledge of God is not where it's at. In fact, he called Bible studies verbiage. I said, what does that mean? He says, verbal garbage. Bible studies. The study of God's Word, which has been since day one, even before Christ came, the study of God's Word was commanded, and the study of God's Word was encouraged by God Himself to learn and to keep. In fact, God in the Old Testament commanded that they wear phylacteries. Those are those boxes. If you've ever seen pictures of the Jew, Orthodox Jew over in Jerusalem, they have a strap around their forehead and they have this big box on their forehead. And inside are copies of parchments. They also have it on their wrists. Well, that would be a reminder to them. They kept the law of God in this little box on these parchments, you know. And so it would be a constant reminder for them that with their mind they were to be consciously aware of keeping the commandments of God in whatever they did. And every time their hand went to do something, they'd have this little box on their wrist to remind them that their hands were meant to keep the commandments of God. So it was a reminder. Well, how would you like to have that? This big box tied around your head and tied around your wrist so that you can remember what God's command says about what you're doing and what you're thinking at all times, you know. So it's kind of interesting that from day one, God wanted His people to learn His Word, to keep His Word, and to remember what He has said in His Word. It's a constant thing. But we're in a day and age where sitting and listening is really tough to do. And the text before us says that it's not good. It's not. God does not give a thumbs up, nor does He give a stamp of approval on a person's soul that does not have knowledge of the things of God. And the person misses the mark who is quick with his feet. You miss the whole point. You've fallen short of what God wants. Just to be busy with your feet doing things, even if it's for the Lord. The Lord wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 3. The foolishness of a man ruins his way. The word twists is the word ruins. And his heart rages against Yahweh. Again, we're talking about the fool. Now, the fool, notice in all three verses, the fool, first of all, uses crooked words with his lips and plays the role of the fool in order to gain the wealth and material things of the world. The fool in verse 2 is the person who is quick with his feet and does not value the knowledge of God. It's not a priority. Thirdly, in verse 3, the foolishness of a man ruins his way. His heart rages against Yahweh. Why? Because the Lord's way is not the fool's way. The fool is not looking for the Lord's way. In fact, the Lord's way is the low road. When Jesus came, he was born in a cave, placed in a feeding trough. We call it the manger, but it's just a glorified word for a feeding trough. In fact, it's kind of interesting in the Greek. It's a play on words. It says that the Lord was wrapped in linen cloth and placed in a feeding trough. A little play on words. He was in a stable. There was no room for them in the inn, not because they wouldn't let him stay there, but because the town was full with people who had come to register for the census. And by the time Mary and Joseph got there, there was no more room for them in town. So the only place that they could go for her to have her baby was the stable. That God himself would come in human form, you'd think maybe he'd be born in a palace, according to our standards. But no, he was born in a stable with the animals and placed in an animal's feeding trough for a bed. And the Lord, though he had a home in Capernaum, yet for the most part of his ministry had no place to lay his head. He slept and prayed and most of the time was out in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. He didn't stay in people's homes. It wasn't like that all the time. But Jesus took the low road. And the fool says, I'm not going to take that road. The fool says, I'm not going to gain knowledge for my soul. The fool says, I'm not going to go by way of the Lord. And so he ruins his way, and he rages against the Lord. Anything that the Lord wants, and the ways of the Lord, the fool rages against it. Verse 4. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Now that's just the way it is. Not that it's right, but that's the way people look at things. Is that wealth has a way of attracting friends. In fact, if you were to win the lotto or gain some large inheritance and everybody were to hear about it, you'd hear from relatives and friends that you hadn't heard from in a long, long time. Groups asking for donations. You'd have so many friends, it would make you sick. And yet at the same time, if you come to poverty, your friends leave you. There's no value in the normal social scheme of things outside of God's, the way God looks at things. The poor lose their friends and the wealthy gain friends. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to James chapter 2. James deals with the subject about faith. James chapter 2 is the chapter on faith. Many know this chapter from the phrases in it of faith without works is dead. But it begins at James chapter 2 about talking about partiality. That is, making a difference between people, the poor and the rich. It says chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory in partiality. The word partiality means to view people according to the outward appearance. Literally, to see people's face. What people look like on the outward appearance. Do not hold faith in Jesus Christ in partiality in dealing with people. Do not make a difference between people based on their appearance. For if there should come into your assembly, it's kind of interesting, the word assembly is the word synagogue. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothing, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. You know, the most prominent place, maybe front row seat. And you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. See, he's not a very important person. He's not a person of quality based on the outward appearance. So you kind of put him over in the corner lest he offend someone, plus it doesn't look good, you know. Or let him sit at your feet so that at least it gives the appearance that the poor man is a slave of some kind, worthy to sit on the floor at people's feet. We're here showing partiality amongst people and positions within the assembly. Have you not shown partiality amongst yourselves? The word partiality here is a different word than the word in verse 1. The word partiality here means to make a difference between people, to judge between people. So he says, have you not shown partiality amongst yourselves and become judges in evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and inheritors of the kingdom which he promised to those who are loving him? That is a very important verse. Whom has God chosen to be rich in faith? It's the poor. The less a person has in material wealth, according to the scriptures, the richer they will be in faith. Why? Because they have nothing. There is no physical comfort. There is no physical security. And you're not busy trying to keep your secure comfort life going, you see. It takes a lot of time and a lot of effort to live a comfortable, secure life. And to do that, a person will not have time for the things of the Lord. A person who is poor, that's all they have time to do. Though they are not comfortable in the human sense, and though they are not secure in the human sense, yet they are rich towards faith. God pours out his faith in those people's lives because that's all they have, is to look to the Lord. They are rich in faith. The true riches of life is faith. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor, that is the poor man. Do not the rich people oppress you and drag you into courts? Haven't you noticed that the rich people are the only ones that have the money that can hire the lawyers to sue people? Poor people can't take people to court. They don't have any money. Do they not blaspheme the noble name, that is the royal name by which you have been called? You ever notice that? I've been noticing that lately. The people who are the superiors, the superintendents, the staff of the larger corporations and workplaces have a tendency to use the name of the Lord in vain over and over again. Why? Because they are like a god in their own eyes. They have the power, they have the wealth, they have the money, they have the position. And they have no need to respect the Lord at all. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, which is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, that is, if you view people and make judgments of people according to their outward appearance, you commit sin. Literally, you are working sin by showing partiality and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one thing, he is guilty of the whole law. For the one who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And what he's really saying here is that if you violate one point of God's law, it's not that you have violated a code. You have sinned against a person, God himself. God's law expresses his holiness. To violate one part of his law is to violate the entire thing. Because the law expresses who God is. And to violate a law is to sin against God himself, the person. And so, he's even saying to the point that if you keep the whole law perfectly and yet you show partiality, a difference of people between the rich and the poor, and you show favoritism to some people and you don't to others based on their social standing and material condition, then you have sinned against God, because God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. You have violated the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. The word neighbor is the word nearest person to you. Well, if the nearest person to me is a poor man, and I do not treat him as God looks at him, then I've sinned against him, and I've sinned against God's law, and I've sinned against God. I've violated the whole thing. That's how important it is to God. Verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, you see a poor man, have mercy on them. It's the same treatment as if, in fact, we saw it the other day, someone here in town won the lottery. So they had their pictures in the paper, treated them as royalty, and the person whose store they bought the ticket out of provided a limousine to drive them down to Ventura to claim their prize, you see. Treated them like royalty and put their picture on the front page. Well, God says, when you see a poor man, you have found the winner. That person has chosen to inherit the kingdom of God. That person has chosen to inherit the promises of God and to be rich towards faith. They ought to be treated with royalty. Hey, you're one of God's, the object of God's love. You know that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith? You know. They are the true, in God's eyes, the poor are the rich. And the rich is the fool. In God's eyes. So mercy wins out over judgment. So have mercy on these people. You see a poor person come in, treat them as God would treat them. Love them. Show no difference between that person and the rich person at all. It's kind of interesting that according to the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, what we call the major prophets, mainly because of the length of their books, not because that they had a deeper, more important message than all the other prophets. But they showed that God, over a period of years, kept bringing the prophets and said, you're violating my word because you're oppressing the poor, you're robbing the widows and the orphans, all the people who are helpless, and these people would go to court to try to plead the courts to protect them, and they wouldn't because of the corruption of the judges and the corruption of the kings and the leaders of the nation Israel. And God brought judgment against the nation Israel and actually led them into captivity because the social part had come to that part condition where the rich and the powerful in positions of politicians and leadership were actually oppressing the poor and robbing those who were helpless from defending themselves. God says, that's it. The poor and the oppressed are my people, God says. I've put leaders there. It's kind of interesting how it correlates with the church. God's message is that he has put leaders, kings, and leaders to take care of the people who can't take care of themselves. That's what leaders are for. It's interesting in the church. Leaders are not in the church to oppress people. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter 5, to lord it over the flock. But rather be there to be sensitive to those who are in need, those who need the help. In fact, a believer who, as they mature in the Lord, they're going to be more sensitive, not to the successful ones, but to the ones who have a need. What's the need? See? God is making us more sensitive to the need, not about ourselves. We're stuck in a world system that says, how am I going to get for myself? What's the best way for me to get for myself and get it the quickest way? In God's eyes, it's, no, I'm going to give to you for you to be sensitive to the needs of the poor and the needy and those that need, you see. Back to Proverbs chapter 19. There's to be no partiality. We're to make no difference between the rich and the poor. Yet in the natural stream of society, verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Social standing has a way of affecting who is our friend and who is not. Verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and the one who speaks lies will not escape. We'll see in a moment the same principle, except it's going to tell what's going to happen to the person who lies. Everybody who provides a false witness against somebody, false testimony, and the person who lies, they will not escape. The lie will catch up with them, and the false testimony is going to catch up with them. That's a promise from God. Verses 6 and 7. Many seek the favor of the nobility. The word nobility is the word generous man in Hebrew. Many seek the favor of the generous man. And every man is a friend to the one who gives gifts. Interesting. In society, you can buy your friends, give them gifts, win them over. People seek out people who are generous, who have wealth and are generous. And people are won over by the gifts that people give. Verse 7. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Even the brother in the family. If there's one member of a family that's in poverty and the rest of the people have substance, that person is kind of looked as the black sheep in the family. You know, they don't like to associate with him. And though he uses words, yet they will abandon him. They will not have anything to do with him. That's the way society is. Those are the principles of society and according to human nature. And God is pointing this out, that there is a better way to go. Don't feel bad that you're poor. That's the best way to go from a spiritual standpoint. The poorer you are in the material realm, the richer you are in the spirit realm. And they have a way of balancing out. If we leave off from pursuing becoming rich in faith and to become richer from a material standpoint, think of all that you have to do to get there. Everybody who's rich has to work hard to maintain it. First of all, you have to spend a lot of time getting there, and you have to spend a lot of time maintaining it. Well, if you get abandoned, the encouragement of this chapter is that if you're poor and your friends abandon you and even your own family abandons you, it is better to be that way and keep integrity before God than it is to have these people anyway, because they don't really care about you. That's the important thing. This is all social standing. Verse 8. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. The word wisdom is the word heart, which shows a developed heart, a developed soul. So the person who seeks to develop his heart loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Again, showing that if you're too busy pursuing the wealth and the standing, social standing in life, you cannot pursue the knowledge and understanding and the wisdom of God. To pursue that is true wealth, not the other. Verse 9. A false witness. Now we just had this in verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished. And he who seeks lies shall perish, or literally be destroyed. He who speaks lies shall be destroyed. And so now it tells us the end result. God will judge those people who bring false witness, and those who speak lies. And we go to verse 1, the person who is caught up in perverse lips, the salesmanship lies, all that it takes to function and be a success in the world system, that person is going to be destroyed from the fruit of their own lips. Verse 10. Luxury is not fitting for a fool. much less for a servant to rule over princes. The servant is not the leader in social standing, nor is a fool living in luxury from a world standpoint. You have to understand that the writer of these Proverbs, he's looking at it from a social standing from the world, and then he looks at it from the standing of God. He's going back and forth. The world sees a fool who is actually the wise person in God's eyes. A fool does not live in luxury. A person who is content to live in poverty and live off the necessities as God provides and to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that person is considered a fool. They will not live in luxury. And the world will say, well, a wrong person. And a slave does not rule over leaders. It's the other way around. So I can expect that if I am a fool for Christ's sake, and I seek knowledge and I seek understanding, that I'm not going to live in luxury, and I'm not going to rule over the leaders of the world. It just won't happen. Unless God has a special assignment, like He lifted Joseph up through the ranks of Egypt and became second in charge. But that was for God's purposes. That was between him and his brothers. That was for God to provide food for his people during famine, all through Joseph. It wasn't to reward Joseph for anything. And all the hardship that Joseph had to go through was to prepare him to be a leader. Because a leader, in God's eyes, is somebody who has been broken. He knows who he is. He knows where he's come from. He knows that he's there because God's put him there, not because he deserves to be there. Verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Discretion means discernment. If you're able to discern the situation, it says, makes him slow to anger. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. It's a beautiful verse that God has been convicting me about for quite a long time, and more so lately. A person who understands the harm that anger will do to you when you get angry will understand it's better to overlook things when people transgress against you. It is better for your soul. It is better for your mind, your emotions. It is better for you physically. It's better for your overall well-being to just overlook things when people transgress against you rather than get angry. Yes, we're to go to people, and the Bible says go to those who have offended you and straighten things out. Of course, that's amongst Christians. But the contrast here is between getting angry and holding things against me, getting angry at people. That actually works against you. It doesn't prove anything. It's better just to overlook it and understand what anger is going to do to you and have some kind of wisdom and understanding as to that it is wise not to get angry. Verse 12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. It is better to be in the favor of a leader than it is to make him angry, because they have the power to make things difficult or make things good. So it's best to understand, don't fight against authority. Don't fight against leadership. They can make it very, very difficult for you. Verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father. Now we know what a fool is. By the time we've got to this point, well, what is a foolish son? It is a son that says, I want to get what the world has to offer me. Being rich in faith is not enough. I've got to go by way of the world. And he gets into the crooked and deceitful and lying lips in order to gain from the world. Playing the role of a fool rather than the person of wisdom. Not seeking the knowledge and understanding of God and making that the top priority, knowing that that is the true wealth of life. That is the ruin of a father, is a son who plays the role of a fool. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Doesn't say she's a drip, it just says it's like continual dripping. It's like the gradual dripping of water that wears away In these days, if it was a gradual dripping of water against a stone, the stone, though undetected by man, it just gradually wears the stone away. The word contentions in Hebrew is the word quarreling. And the key text and the key phrase in this verse in Hebrew is the word father. He's the head of the household. The son is a ruin to his father if he plays the role of the fool, and the wife who continually quarrels with the husband, the head of the household, eventually just wears away the authority and the unity of the household. And of course it causes the children, of course, to respond in like manner. Verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. Some people, when their parents die or pass away, or relatives pass away, they pass down the inheritance to them. Not so with a wife. But a prudent wife is from the Lord, that is from Yahweh. You cannot inherit a prudent wife. The word prudent means somebody who is experienced with the understanding of the things of the Lord. Notice how I phrase that. Not somebody who knows the Bible, but somebody who understands the things of the Lord. A prudent wife comes from the Lord. It's the only place you can get her from. All other things can be handed down to you, but the prudent wife comes directly from the Lord. Verse 15, our last verse for tonight. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Knowing the value of time, something I have a problem with that God's convicted me of. Taking the opportunities and time that God has given us to do what He wants us to do. Not to pass by the opportunities to learn. Not to pass by the opportunities that God has given us for Him. The person who is lazy, who puts it off, says, "I'll do it tomorrow," is the person who eventually comes to hunger and comes to poverty. Paul mentions in Romans chapter 13 that we are to redeem the time, knowing that it is high time to arise out of spiritual sleep. So not only has God saved us, did the Lord save us when He died on the cross, but He purchased our life, our time, all of our time belongs to Him. And He's given us opportunity to learn of Him and to serve Him, and we are to be quick and responsive to learn the value of time, to do and to step into the opportunities that God gives us. God says the lazy one and the idle one, the one who refuses to do it and the person who is lazy to do it, that person loses their opportunities, and especially that person comes to hunger. And the person who has work, you know, and doesn't work, eventually comes to poverty when they refuse to show up to work. That shows the basic social principle in life. Next week, we will continue on and finish out this chapter. We'll take Proverbs 19:16-29 next week. Let's close with prayer.